On December 31st of last year, I rolled off the pastoral body. After 3 years, you could sit out a year. And most people believe, whether you're a pastor or a deacon, that this sabbatical year is the shortest year of your life. Okay? And if you've ever done it, I think you understand that. But as a pastor, as a former member of the pastoral body, I want to commend our pastors very highly. Now, we labored for about 1 year on our statement about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We dug through the scriptures very finely. We read books. We debated with each other. We looked at case studies. We did all sorts of things. It was very, very hard work. But I think every man that participated in that work would say, without doubt, it was a wonderful experience, because I think all of us came to understand these issues much more clearly. And so these weeks of combined Sunday school about marriage, divorce, and remarriage are the result of that effort. And while I've been out of town for a few weeks, with travels and so forth, you know, I've listened to these lessons via the internet, and every one of them has been extremely profitable. And if you haven't heard these, then let me encourage you to listen to them. Now, because it's been a little while since we have been together, I think it would be wise for us to review a little bit to kind of get a running start for our topic today. So Pastor Lehman started us off a number of weeks ago with a lesson entitled The Perfect Plan. And when I looked at his notes last week, I noticed that he took us through Genesis, 1 Peter, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, and Hebrews. He covered a lot of ground, and he showed us God's intent in marriage. You know, God made man in his own image. God made man a social creature. And one of the ways that man expresses his social nature is through marriage. And so marriage between one man and one woman for life is a thing of beauty. It's something that God created. It's the foundation of our homes. It's the foundation of society. And we learn in the New Testament that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. And people, when they look at our marriages, they should have a better idea of how much Jesus loves his church and how the church responds to Jesus. Next, Pastor Lehman covered marriage in the light of the fall. The destructiveness of sin infects, you know, every relationship and just about everything that we do. And yet the Word of God has a great deal to say about our relationships, about managing conflicts, and all those passages of Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, that talk about relationships between believers. Those apply to marriages very, very much so. And so as we navigate our marriages, inevitably there will be conflicts, because a sinner has married another sinner. And as we face these conflicts, the very first thing that we ought to do is dig into the Word of God and find out what God has to say about how we relate to one another, and then to do it. Now, if you're in a situation like that, and you've dug into the Word of God, and you've tried to obey it, and yet that conflict remains, then could I encourage you to contact one of the pastors and allow them to pray with you and to talk to you about the Word of God and about the situation? We certainly don't want conflict within marriage to fester and to become a larger problem. So just a little bit of medicine will go a long way. In our next lesson, Pastor Fedoroff taught us about divorce. It was a really good lesson. It was an excellent lesson. They've all been. But in Malachi, God says very specifically and very directly that he hates divorce. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ, our Lord, says that divorce comes from the hardness of man's heart. Now, those are difficult words, and those are very, very strong words. And I think we need to ask ourselves, you know, why does God use such strong language when it comes to divorce? And I think it's, first of all, because God wants to protect the institution of marriage. He wants our marriages to work. He wants them to be things of beauty. And I think as well, he recognizes that whenever a divorce occurs, that the hurt goes on for years and can be exceedingly destructive. And if divorce has touched you or your family, then certainly you understand this. So both the teaching in the New Testament and in the Old Testament seeks to curb divorces, seeks to minimize them. And we believe as a pastoral staff that the only exception to that, that the only clear grounds for a divorce is in the case of sexual immorality. Next, Pastor Conley led us through the issue of abandonment. You know, what happens when one spouse is not fulfilling their obligations or leaves the home, but they don't seek a divorce? You know, and this becomes a very complex issue. It requires a great deal of prayer and biblical wisdom, and I think Pastor Conley laid this out very, very well. And so, you know, if you find yourself in this situation where you've been abandoned, you know, by your spouse, then by all means, you know, seek counsel, seek help, seek the Lord's mind in it. And so again, all four of these sessions, I think, have been exceedingly good. And if you didn't have the opportunity to listen to them, I trust that you will. Now, let's move on to our topic for today. You know, God gives us basic principles in his word to guide us in our marriages and human relationships. But Christians don't always start with the scriptures. You know, instead, sometimes the pressures and emotions of the moment may shape the believer's thinking. And sometimes the world's direction shapes our thinking. And sometimes when believers study the Word of God very diligently, you know, they can come to some different conclusions. And so the views that you're hearing expressed today are what the pastors believe and practice. We want to be kind and charitable to those that have studied the scripture and have come to slightly different positions. And I know that there are some people here today who've lost a spouse through death. I also recognize very keenly that there are some that are divorced and some are abandoned. Some have remarried, like me. Almost all of us know people in these situations and may struggle to understand their family, what the struggles that their families and friends face. And I can tell you from personal experience that these are very, very difficult situations to navigate. So please recognize that the purpose of today's session is not to make you uncomfortable or to make you feel unwelcome. Part of maturing in Christ is allowing God to shape our thinking about life issues. You know, we should not be the same today as we were last week. We should not be the same today as we were last month or last year. As we allow God's word to shape our hearts and minds, it should also shape our hearts and minds about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Now, as we come to this topic today, every brother and sister in Christ at Hampton Park is going to fall into one of these categories. They're going to be single or married, divorced, a widow or a widower, or remarried. And let's recognize that each group, each one of these statuses, if you would have it, you know, has its unique challenges. They do. Being single can be tough. Being remarried can be tough. Being divorced can be tough. And let's also understand that if you're in one of these categories, as we all are, that very often people outside that category are not going to understand you and some of the struggles that you face and some of the challenges, nor some of the joys. And every person Every person needs God's direction, God's mind, and God's wisdom in these situations. And every one of us also needs to be ministering to people outside of these groups. You know, we are the body of Christ. We are all different. And none of us should be ministered to constantly without giving out to others. And one of the greatest ways that you can minister to others is by ministering to somebody that's in a different group than you are. And so my task today is to lead you through the topic of remarriage. Time is not going to permit us to answer all the questions or delve into all the potential situations posed by remarriage, but we can certainly survey Hampton Park's position on what the Bible teaches about this, and then we can better understand how to minister to those that have lost a spouse or who are remarried. So, you know, marriages start off with love, with enthusiasm for the future, excitement, and great joy. You know, weddings are a lot of fun, or should be at least. Okay? You found God's partner for life. I mean, what could be better than that? But then on a day that you've never expected, and I, you know, say this from personal experience, on a day that you never, ever expected, never crossed your mind one time when you were standing at that marriage altar, the marriage is over. Okay, what do you do next? You know, how are your family and your friends going to treat you now that you're single again? What happens to your opportunities to serve God in your church? Who's going to fix your meals? Who keeps the car running? How are you going to parent your children? Now, and how do you maintain your faith in the face of constant loneliness? Now, there are tons of questions, you know, that roll over you once that marriage is over with. And the difficulties at times can be unfathomable, and they can be relentless. And so all of us, you know, when we find ourselves in those types of situations, you know, when the storms of life, whether it's about marriage or not, but when those storms of life roll over us, the first thing that we need to do is to be students of the Scripture. And, you know, sometimes as we delve into the Scriptures, you know, we start looking at words and phrases and books and get into systematic theology and all kinds of stuff. That study can become dry and lifeless. And so before we get into some specifics about remarriage, I want to tell you my story, or at least a little bit of it. Some of you are familiar with this. And I'm going to ask Cindy to come up here and briefly tell you a little bit about her story. All right. See that skinny guy up there in the ugly tux? I'm not sure what happened. Hey, that was July 21st, 1979, a long time ago. Hey, I married Joyce Eileen Turner. We had dated for 4 years. She was 22, I was 20. Both of us were still in college. Now, my family was just in constant turmoil. Little did we know that Joyce's parents would soon divorce. I believed at that time that we could marry while still in school. We could live together as husband and wife cheaper than we could live separately. And that we could get through school quicker and with less debt than if we were married, than if we were single. Okay? Now, that's what we did. And it worked. Okay? I don't advise other people to do it. But in our case, it worked exceedingly well. Okay? And so our desire was to start a Christian home. Neither one of us had a clue as to what that was. Right? We made a lot of mistakes, but we grew together. And then we started having children, so we reared 4 children. We served at Hampton Park Baptist Church in every way that we could and worked at Bob Jones University. Then at 41, Joyce was diagnosed with cancer. You know, her battle lasted for 12 and a half years. And then Joyce entered glory. And I'm thankful that I was thankful then and still am that her sufferings and battles were over. Okay, I was a widower. I had two children at home. And just about every aspect of my life changed overnight. I was single. My job at the university was changing. A ministry that I had been involved in for 15 years was spiraling out of control. And I was alone. So what was I going to do? All right, Cindy, we'll leave you hanging.
Unlike Doug, I grew up in a relatively stable Christian home. As a matter of fact, by God's grace, my parents this last June celebrated their 62nd wedding anniversary. In 1989, at the age of 28, I married a godly young man named Steve Milius. And when I did, I knew that he had already battled Hodgkin's disease three times. But I never doubted, we never doubted, that God wanted us to marry. Our married life began at Bob Jones, where Steve was a dorm supervisor. And 6 months after we married, we found out that his cancer had returned. For over a year, he was able to continue his ministry there in the dorm while undergoing treatments. But toward the end of our second year of marriage, it became very clear that he could not continue. So we moved to Wisconsin, where Steve was from, to be near his family. God graciously extended his life and ministry after we returned there. He never removed the cancer. And as a matter of fact, he was able to serve as a pastor for the last 9 to 10 months of his life, which had always been the desire of his heart. God, after we were married for just under 5 years, God called Steve home in April of 1994. In August of that year, as a 32-year-old widow, I returned to BJU, where I served as a dorm supervisor for 8 years, then began teaching in the School of Religion. Of course, at that time, little did I know that my widowhood would last 18 years. And I now turn it back over. I think you all know the end of the story, but I now turn it back over to Doug.
All right. You know, everybody that's lost a spouse to death has a story. And I know that everyone that's lost a spouse to divorce has a story as well. And sometimes those hurts and sometimes that confusion and all that goes along with that can last for years. I'm very, very sensitive to that. So I want to take you through, here in the next 20 minutes or so, I want to take you through a series of questions about remarriage. I'm going to try to use the scripture as best I can to help us understand and help us to think a little bit more about remarriage. The first question that we want to look at is, who can remarry? Okay? Who can remarry? A couple of scriptures here from Romans and Corinthians. For the sake of time, we'll just read the last verse of Romans 7:3 says, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. And then 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So it's very clear in Scripture that whenever one of the spouses dies, that the remaining spouse certainly has the right to remarry. Okay, so that one's easy. This one's a little harder, okay, when it comes to divorce. And Pastor Fedoroff spent a good bit of time in Matthew talking about these verses from the perspective of divorce. I want us to think about them just briefly from this perspective of remarriage. And so let me read these to you. Matthew 5, it says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And then Matthew 19, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Now, let's think about some implications of these two passages. Okay, in the case of divorce, number one, that sexual immorality appears to break the marriage bond and may lead to divorce. Secondly, divorce implies remarriage. When you look at these verses, remarriage was following divorce. Okay, divorce and remarriage, due to reasons other than sexual immorality, leads to adultery, the teachings of Jesus. Okay, and the divorce, due to sexual immorality, gives the non-offending spouse the right to remarry. And so we believe, as the pastors of Hampton Park, that a permissible divorce gives the non-offending spouse the right to remarry. Okay, there are some folks that practice that any divorce prohibits remarriage, and we believe that probably goes beyond the teaching of Scripture, but again, we would be charitable. Now, let's get to a slightly different question, and that is, should someone who's lost a spouse remarry? And that's a very personal question, and the Bible does offer some insights that can guide our thinking, but the Bible's not going to answer all of these questions for us completely. In 1 Corinthians 7, which has also been covered in this series, Paul teaches us that believers should use their current life situations to the glory of God. All right, a couple of verses here. And think with me as I read these, it says, about what they're saying. It says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And then in verse 17, only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So what's he saying here? And I think he's saying this, okay, God gifts people differently. Not everybody is the same, okay? Not everybody is the same. God does not treat all of his children exactly the same when it comes to this issue of remarriage. Yeah, here's another one. Okay, and again, I want you to think with me here. What's he telling us about who should remarry or should someone remarry? It says, to the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than it is to burn with passion. And I think this is the basic principle here. Hey, God expects purity in all situations of life and for all people, regardless of your marital status. God expects us to be pure. Okay, another one. Okay, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So what's he saying here? Okay, God expects contentment. Okay, and God does expect contentment. Okay, in every situation of life, because God is sovereign, God is good, he cares for us, he wants us to be content. Here's another one. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. So what's he saying here? How about this? Okay, God expects your undivided devotion, my undivided devotion, regardless of your situation in life. Whether you're single or married or divorced or remarried or widowed or whatever the case may be, okay, God expects our undivided devotion regardless of our situation in life. Now, putting all those scriptures together, this is what I think he's saying, okay? The guiding principle. If remarriage gives you greater opportunity to serve God and to maintain your purity, then marry again. And if you're content to serve God as a widow or a widower, then don't seek remarriage. I think that's the basic guiding principle of 1 Corinthians 7 when it comes to the issue of remarriage. Now, let's delve a little deeper into this. Why should someone want to remarry? Okay, why should someone want to do this? And let me say at the outset, the reasons to remarry are the same reasons to marry to begin with. Okay, familiar verse. This was my theme as I was pursuing Cindy. Okay, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Okay, I will make a helper fit for him. So, you know, God created marriage so that man could enjoy companionship, and secondly, so that man could be more productive. So the two of them together, acting as one unit, would fit together, they could work together, they would enjoy life together. You know, and if you've been married and enjoyed your marriage, and then the marriage is gone due to death, okay, the loneliness is just all the more amplified. And so one of the main reasons that people desire to get remarried is for this idea of companionship. Now, I want to show you another set of verses, and this is going to, you're going to scratch your head about this a little bit, all right? Because it wasn't too long after Joyce passed away, as I was reading through the New Testament, this set of verses just slapped me. It's like, wow, I never really saw them in this light before. And it's the end of Acts chapter 1. This is where Peter stands up among the disciples, and he tells them, he recounts the story of Judas. And then they select Matthias to be Judas's replacement. And I thought, why in the world did he do that? Why was it so important that they have another disciple? Well, you remember in the Old Testament that there were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 disciples. And at this juncture of history, in Acts chapter 1, there were only 11. Something was missing. Something was incomplete. And I believe that God puts into the heart of his people this desire to be whole, this desire to see what God has established continue to exist. And so one of the reasons to remarry is just to regain something that's been lost and to make it whole again. And we've seen this verse previously in 1 Corinthians 7, about if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Now, I know that there are other reasons why people remarry, but I'll tell you, of the three reasons that are up there on the screen, now I've talked to lots and lots of people in the last 6 or 8 years about marriage and remarriage, and the Genesis passage comes up regularly, the idea of companionship. The idea of, in Acts, of trying to make something whole again that was broken. But I haven't talked to anybody that has said that the reason that they want to remarry is due to sexual purity. Now, I know that it exists, okay? And as I said, there are lots and lots of reasons to remarry. All right, now, what are some of the challenges of remarriage? Okay, what are some of the challenges of this? We're all familiar with different types of buildings. In fact, when Pastor Lehman started this series off, He was using a house metaphor very, very effectively. Okay, I want to use a building metaphor here and chat about some of these challenges. But this time, instead of using a house, I want to use a big, impressive building. Okay, and this was the best picture of impressive I could see that I could get where it all fit, and you could see what I wanted you to see here. Okay, in ancient times, and really in the not too distant past, when someone went to build a building, one of the first things that they would install would be the cornerstone. Okay, and that cornerstone is right down at the bottom there, and builders would use that to make the building plumb and level. It was the basis of the building. In a cornerstone marriage, what happens is that two young people marry and they mature together. They make mistakes together. They learn how to raise children together. They learn how to manage money together and all sorts of things, okay? The marriage is the cornerstone of their life. Okay, another type of marriage we're going to call a capstone marriage. The capstone is at the very top of the parapet in a building. And typically it's the last component of the structure that's installed. And the purpose of it in a building is to keep water out of the exterior wall. Okay? And so it is the last part of the structure. A capstone marriage is one in which more mature adults marry. Typically, they finish school, sometimes graduate school. They pay off school debt. They start careers. They buy a house. They furnish a house. They get involved in ministry and all sorts of things. And then they marry. All right? And very often, they find, folks that do this, find that the adjustments are huge. And it's because they've established a separate identity, or each of them have established separate identities, and then they marry, and those identities have to be blended. Now, in the case of a remarriage, is it like a cornerstone marriage, or is it like a capstone marriage? Okay, it's a capstone marriage with one exception. Instead of just having two or three floors, okay, the building might have 20 or 30 or 40 floors. Okay, the routines and the rituals of life, okay, have become very, very solid. And then these two people marry and they try to blend their lives together, and it can be tough. Okay, it can be a very, very difficult thing. Okay. All right. So there are a lot of challenges, okay, in the case of remarriage. Now there's two separate families that have to get together. They have different friends. Okay. Perhaps they have different views of finance. One might be a saver, another might be a spender. Okay. They might have two different churches. Where are you going to go to church? Okay, I'm glad Cindy came to Hampton Park. Okay, schedules can be very different. You might have one that is a morning person and the other person is a night owl. All right, what's going to happen with that? And perhaps employment. How about your stuff, your possessions? How many sofas do you really need in your living room? Okay? And all kinds of traditions. You know, what do you do at the holidays? You know, who do you spend time with and so forth? You know, my first wife and I were very much, you know, a cornerstone marriage. You know, we made lots of mistakes together. We did. Okay? But we grew through the years, you know, by the grace of God. And then God in his providence, going on 7 years ago now, brought Cindy and me together. And we're very much like the capstone marriage. Now, we are very different from one another, okay? Very, very different. You know, I tell people all the time, we are not compatible. Okay, we're not. Okay, I am male from head to toe in every way, and Cindy is very much female from head to toe. She tends to look at things more emotionally. I tend to look at things, you know, very, very logically. She loves movies. I love sports. Okay? She loves to clean. I love to cook. Okay? I do. I love to eat. You know, we are, you know, while we may not be compatible for those types of things, you know, we are very much delightfully complementary. You know, God has been so gracious and so good. And I believe that our strengths and weaknesses blend together by God's grace. And frankly, sometimes a lot of hard work and a lot of conversation. Now, let me wrap this up. For 13 years, you know, I taught college students full time. And, you know, most of these folks were 18, 19, 20 years old, sometimes a little bit older. And very often we would get to a particular topic in a class, and I would just look at them and say, I need to appeal to your maturity here. Okay? We're going to talk about some stuff today that you may not encounter for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. But when you do, I want you to remember that way back in college, you had this professor with a deep voice that talked about these things. And I want you to bring them back up to your minds, you know, at that point, and I think you'll be, you know, profited from it. And what's interesting is that I've had a number of students that have come back through the years and they've said that to me. I remember when you said you're going to appeal to our maturity, that we needed to put this in our brains because da-da-da-da happened, and you were exactly right. Now, let me appeal to your maturity just a little bit. My prayer, and I know the prayer of all the pastors, you know, is that your marriage will be good, that it will reflect the love of Christ for his church, that it will be stable, that it will be happy, that it will be a thing of beauty. But I know in a crowd of this size that some of us are likely to lose a spouse at some point. And if that should be your case, when that happens, can I exhort you and encourage you to get into the Word of God and find out what God has to say about this topic, and then do what God wants you to do. Okay? And God will bless you immensely. So, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There's one other thing here, and then we'll be finished. The actual statement that the pastors put together is out on the website. Let me encourage you to download it and read it. I don't think it's a perfect statement because it was put together by human beings. All right, but it is a good statement. It is a good place to begin. And it's the basis by which the pastors will approach marriage issues.